就是我在 AmeriCorps 的那个 十个月、发生的一些事情和一些感受吧，但是我是用英文讲的，因为对我来说这是我第一语言，所以说请大家体谅。 Alright, so before we start, let's take a moment to look at the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18, verse 5. If you have your Bibles, well, it's printed on there, so guess I'll just read it out loud from the PowerPoint. Alright, awesome. It says, At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? He called a little child to him, and placed the child among them. And he said, Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. Let us pray.My dear Papa God, I thank you for this opportunity to share my heart with these people, my brothers and sisters in Christ, O Lord. God, I pray that you put your words in my mouth because I have really nothing to offer these people, but you are a great God and we love you. And I pray that your spirit be with us tonight. In the name of Jesus, Amen. Amen.So, for the past 10 months, it actually was the most difficult 10 months I've yet experienced. And the experience was very humbling. It was very humbling because it opened my eyes to see just how small we are. And it showed me how big our God is. And it made me realize why it is that God requires that we take a lowly position.Like that of a child, before we can come to him. You see, the thing is, we often misunderstand the meaning of humility. And the reason we do so is because we misunderstand the meaning of pride. Pride is not an act in which we think more highly of ourselves. Pride in itself is actually an act in which we think too much of ourselves. C.S. Lewis once said,Humility is not thinking less of ourselves, but thinking of ourselves less. We can't come to God when we are obsessing over ourselves. We can't worship the God that created this universe and enjoy all that he has made when we are busy worshiping ourselves. Always thinking about me, 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 and me. What am I going to do?What am I going to wear? What are my plans for the future? What do people think of me? And that is why the challenges of the past 10 months have been invaluable to me, because they revealed to me the sort of pride that has taken roots in my life, and also the challenges revealed how weak I am and how much I need God. So why AmeriCorps and Triple C?To be honest, I don't have a very good or very rational answer, as one might expect from an economics major. The truth is, I came back from the UK, and all that I had ever thought I wanted, a PhD, a successful career, stability, social recognition, etc., I realized that it was all complete rubbish.And I wanted these things because everyone else was chasing after them. And I wanted these things because all my life, people have been telling me that I should want them. But I don't. I don't. And so, at that time, I was a fourth year student, an undergraduate student, and I was about to graduate. And so what do you do in that sort of situation where you study for so many years and you realize you're about to graduate and you have no idea what you want. Well, I figured that since God was sovereign, then it might be a good idea to ask him. And so I made a bargain with God. And I said, Lord, I'm going to do what you want, and I'm going where you want me to go. And this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to go on Google, and I'm going to do some searches. And the first thing that comes up on Google, I'm going to apply to. And if I get in, I'm going. So I typed into Google something along the lines of Peace Corps type program within the U.S. The first thing that came up suggested that I look into this program called AmeriCorps. I thought Peace Corps, AmeriCorps, that sounds pretty similar. So I clicked on the link, which led me to the AmeriCorps website. And I applied, and I got in so quickly that the lady who accepted me didn't even know I was accepted. But we sorted that out eventually. And so that is how I ended up in the AmeriCorps NCCC. And the NCCC stands for National Civilian Community Corps. What is it? It is a team-based federal program for young people between the ages 18 to 24 to serve various communities across the United States. The duration of the program is 10 months, and during that time, we are assigned 4 project rounds. Each project falls under environmental stewardship and conservation, energy conservation, infrastructure improvement, disaster mitigation, and urban and rural development. And for our first round project, we were sent to Calabasas, California. We worked with the Mountain Restoration Trust, the California State Parks, and the Salvation Army, and we did land restoration and invasive species removal. That is a very fancy way of saying we pulled out a lot of weeds, we replanted a lot of native plants, and we trapped a lot of crayfish that was destroying the ecosystem in the streams. Life there was interesting. We camped for 26 days. It was a desert climate, so it was very warm during the day and very cold at night. In fact, some nights were below freezing, and we were put in summer tents. It was cold. And then our stoves broke, both of them. So we had to cook over coals, which was interesting. Which was interesting too. But to top it off, it started to rain 3 weeks into our stay. And our tent were pitched on the side of a hill. Don't ask me why. It was my tent mate's idea. It just sort of happened. And when it started raining, our tent flooded, which was fine because it's just water. But then I noticed that there were these little bugs, which are actually sand fleas, that was covering the entire bottom of our tent. And that was not okay. I freaked out, and I cried harder than I had ever cried in my life. And I was so angry, I went to sleep at 8 p.m. that morning and woke up at 5 a.m. the next day in a puddle of water. The darkness was very challenging there as well. It gets dark, very dark, by 5 p.m. every day. And since we don't have any electricity, we had to run around with these little lanterns, and it was very inconvenient. I used to sit in our tents, and I used to listen to the coyotes, and I used to think about the plague of darkness that the Lord had afflicted the Egyptians with in Exodus. And for the first time, I realized how utterly uncomfortable it must have been to have been in such complete darkness, and why it was actually a plague. Because before then, I would read the passage and think, well, what's the big deal? It's just dark. It's not like anyone died or anything, right? But now I know how terrible it feels, and why it is such a luxury to have lights. It was, of course... Oh. By the way, there's this cool video that I want to show you. Can you please click on the one with the car, please? This is what happens in California when it rains. So all of us, there were 12 of us actually at that time, we fit into this 15-passenger van, really sketchy van with tinted windows, and it has a government license plate. So yeah, that's how we got around. We didn't go anywhere, basically. We had 10 friends for all 10 months. It was very interesting. But of course it was not all bad. We had a great deal of fun in Southern California. It was during the winter time. We got to go to the Santa Monica Pier, and we spent an afternoon at Venice Beach, which was sketchy, by the way. Don't go there. After we moved to the Salvation Army camp, we did have electricity and Wi-Fi too. It was very nice. We had a birthday party and a Christmas party, both of which were highlights during that round. My time in Calabasas really taught me to be grateful for all I have. I learned that hand soap is a luxury, hot water is a luxury, and having a refrigerator is a luxury. For the first time, I knew how spoiled and how privileged I was. In the past, I always knew that I had a lot to be thankful for, but sometimes what we know in our heads doesn't quite connect with reality. But now I know with both my head and my heart how fortunate and blessed I am. And this is a short video of what happens when you give 26, what happens after 26 days of camping, and then you give a bunch of young people beds. Yeah, we were very excited that we got beds. So, round two, we can do it. We were in Sacramento, California for this round, and we were trained by the IRS and the California Franchise Tax Board. We were trained and certified to provide free tax assistance to low to mid-income individuals and families. So what happens is that they rented out an office space, and we did people's taxes for free, and we got them back over $1 million to the Sacramento community. So they got about over $1 million back. And we also served as call specialists of the 211 Sacramento tax line. And this is a great resource, by the way, for any of you who are new to the States. 211 is a nationwide phone service that provides information about local nonprofits. So in each local area, there are a lot of free services. We have free clinics, for example, and we have free legal services. And if you're ever interested, 211 is a very good place to start and good place to get information. So life was also pretty interesting in Sacramento, though. Our team, which consisted of 11 people then, were put into a two-bedroom, one-bathroom house, which slept on cots. And there were four girls in one bedroom, three boys in the other. Three people slept in the living room, and then one guy slept in the pantry. So he had his own room. He was very lucky. We quickly grew. Everything quickly escalated while living in that house, and things became very tense. And teammates were upset at each other over very small things all the time. And it was just generally unpleasant. In this next slide, you could tell how we slept on cots. And yeah. So, but luckily, I was able to get away for a couple of weekends. And I got to visit Mr. Roland and Miss Linda in Hanford, California. It was actually Miss Linda's birthday, and so I went down there by Amtrak, and I met many great brothers and sisters in Christ, and we had really good fellowship during her party. As for challenges, aside from the conflict between teammates, there wasn't really much else. We got a lot of food, though. As you can tell, that's a whole garbage bag full of bagels. And the struggle was that we had to eat everything before it went bad. So we all expanded considerably horizontally during that round. Anyway, we also had a lot of fun. We took a weekend to go on a road trip, and we drove down Highway 1, which was really awesome, and we stopped at the sea glass beach, which the entire beach was covered with sea glass. You could kind of see it there. And also we visited the bowling ball beach, which it's in that corner right there. The bowling ball beach is named after these round structures that are just naturally round. They're rocks, and they're very beautiful. And so that was really cool. And it was also during this second round that I decided to apply to seminary. The reasons for this decision is somewhat complex, so let me start at the beginning. Then there is something that you all may not know and something that you might all be surprised by. The truth is, I'm actually only about 1 year old as a real Christian. Before then, I had been Christian in the sense that I had an intellectual understanding of who Christ is and an intellectual consent to his deity, death, resurrection, and second coming. And ever since middle school, due to various factors, I was depressed, and I became increasingly so as time went by. By the time I graduated college, I had become so discontent with life that I was determined to kill myself. I had thought about dying many times before, but I had never had the courage to do it, because somewhere deep inside, I knew that killing myself was a sin, and I was afraid. I thought God would be so angry with me that he wouldn't even let me into heaven. But within a month of graduating, things deteriorated, and I was depressed to the point at which I was willing to take the risk. I simply couldn't go on pretending anymore. I felt false, and I was tired. I was extremely tired. As I was considering these things, I received a Facebook message from Mr. Roland. He asked if I needed prayer. Under usual circumstances, I would have declined. I was very proud. I felt like I had to have it all together because I was the pastor's kid. But I was so distraught at that time, and my pride was so completely shattered that I had nothing. So So I went over to their house that Sunday after service, and he and Miss Linda read to me from the book of Acts. And they told me that I had to let go of the steering wheel and let Christ take over my life. When I heard that, I was incredibly frightened. I had an issue with wanting to always be in control. I wanted to control my own life. And I almost refused, at least from my perspective. But I couldn't bear life as it was. And so I let go. You see, I have been told all my life that God is sovereign and that He is Lord and Savior. But it was not until that moment was I smacked with the reality that though I called Him Lord, Lord, all my life, I was sitting firmly on the throne of my own life. Though with my mouth I proclaimed Him God, in practice, in everyday living, I was very much my own God. As Mr. Roland and Miss Linda prayed for me, I opened my hands and lifted them up like this, and I said, Lord, I give You my life. I'll get off now. Please take over. And just like that, the Spirit of God filled me. The warmth poured into my very being until every fiber vibrated and I could breathe again. That dark feeling of being smothered vanished completely. I was happier than I had ever been in my life. And I thought, being the cynic that I was, that the joy would disappear the next day after I had a good night's sleep. But that never happened. The world never was the same. Day after day, the Lord has been good to me, and day after day, I see Him in the small things. I see Him, and I see His hand everywhere, working in all aspects of my life. And as for seminary, there were several more reasons why I had believed that the Lord was leading me there. Firstly, before I was born, my father felt moved to dedicate me to the Lord's service. Secondly, I had always dreaded going into ministry. I spent most of my life fighting against the notion that I would serve the Lord out of obligation to my parents as well. In fact, I remember one time when I was younger, I prayed, Lord, the only way that I would ever end up in ministry is if I married someone who went into ministry, and if he does, I'm jumping off of a very tall building. And I was so determined to run away from it. But the funny thing is, after the 6th of June, 2014, that day in which I was unquestionably born again of the Spirit, the thought of ministry consumed me. I could not think of anything else that I would rather do. In fact, everything else looks unattractive. Even things that had once interested me seems really pointless now. Thirdly, as some very wise friends advised me, decisions should be made in submission to God's will. In terms of His will, I felt that God was guiding me toward the decision. Every time I brought up the matter in prayer, which I had done frequently, I felt His peace and presence. And every time I wanted to give up during the application process, someone always came along with a word of encouragement, or I would read a passage of scripture during my morning devotions, which indicated that I should press on. Finally, on the 26th of April 2015, as I was still having doubts about whether going into ministry was what God has called me to, and as I prayed, I asked that He would reveal His call more fully. That day, that morning, was Sunday, and I was sitting in the Orcas Island Community Church. And as I was sitting there, everything brightened. I can't explain it. It just brightened. And it felt like someone held a torch, like someone lit a torch and it was burning with fire and held that torch to my forehead. when the pastor read from Isaiah 61. It says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners. This, I believe, was my definite call to ministry." After I had been accepted into both Truett and Dallas, I continued to pray. I consulted my parents, and we agreed that Truett seemed like the more attractive choice. But something just felt off the entire time. Then, about a day before the deadline for registering for classes at Dallas Theological Seminary, I texted my dad about possibly changing my mind and declining Truett Seminary instead. Even as I was writing that text, I felt the presence of God, and I thought, oh no, this is really bad. I think God wants me to go to Dallas. This is really going to mess up my plans. I spent that next day, a Monday, praying, and it was driving me mad because everything was already set for me to go to Truett, and I don't like change. I really don't like change. So finally I said, okay, God, you know how in the Old Testament you used the Urim and the Tumim to talk to the Israelites? Those were the two die that the high priest wore on his breastplate. And whenever he inquired of God, he would throw them and God would give an answer. So I thought, well, you know, if you are the same God yesterday, today, and forever, and if you are sovereign over all things, then you can use a quarter to help me. So I flipped a quarter, with heads being Dallas and tails being Truett. And well, I guess you all know which side it landed on. I got up, I filled out a letter declining the offer to Truett. I sealed it and I mailed it. I did not want to stop and think. I did not want to call my parents because I knew if I did, that I would not have the courage to carry out what I believed the Lord was asking me to do. After a week of reflection, I started questioning whether or not I made the right decision. And that Sunday, I received an email from a friend in Oxford. She apparently had gone and talked to her pastor about me and sent me a blurb that her pastor had written concerning Dallas and Truett Seminary. And I realized that God really knows. He knows what I didn't. And he was really looking out for my interests when he was leading me to choose Dallas Theological Seminary over Truett. I replied to her email, thanking her and explaining that I had already made a choice, but that I had some doubts the past week. And her response surprised me. She said, "Now I realize why there was such a burden in me urging me to respond to you as soon as possible." Wow. Isn't that amazing? I emailed her months ago, just briefly mentioning that I was applying to these two seminaries. Months later, having no idea that what I was going through, she responded with a blurb that basically outlined why Dallas was a better choice for me than Truett. And things like that kept happening. Each time, that little nagging doubt raised its ugly head, asking, "Are you sure, Hannah? Are you really sure it's the right decision?" I would get a message or an email, or even through reading the news, until little by little, I am free from fear and doubt. During that period, the book of Esther was a constant reminder of the faithfulness of God, and it encouraged me to think that in our life, our God is so big and so sovereign that there's no such thing as coincidence. And so I alluded to this already. Before round three, we were on Orcas Island. Orcas Island is one of the San Juan Islands that are off the coasts of Washington near Canada. On Orcas, we worked with two summer camps, Camp Four Winds and Camp Orkaila. Or more accurately, we worked on their properties. On Four Winds, we removed invasive species of plants, made benches, and reshingled roofs. We had very nice living arrangements, and for the first time, challengers were isolated to the work sites. But even then, after some practice being on roofs, it no longer intimidated me, and I learned to run away fast enough from the burn piles. Next slide, please. That the sparks didn't make any more holes in my uniform. And so we really enjoyed our time at Four Winds. And the fact that they fed us Brazilian steak was obviously a plus. But Camp Orkaila, a 20-minute drive from Four Winds, is also charming in its own way. The living arrangements were not quite as nice as we were in outdoor cabins, as you could see in that picture. It's basically like a stable version of a shack. It doesn't have windows or doors, so yeah. Again, the challenges were mainly on the work sites. We were chainsawing felled trees into shorter segments and loading the shorter logs into trucks. The work was very physically demanding, and I lost a tooth while eating a pear. And on that same day, I was smacked in the face with a 50-pound log and walked around for 3 weeks with a very bright red bruise on my face. But it was okay, because during those 3 weeks, I learned to tell myself, Hannah, you're beautiful. With that bruise, you look more like Jesus when he was punched for your sins. All right. But of course, again, there are fun times. Next, please. And I wanted to show you this video.
You should say hi to the camera. I've been filming you for like over a minute now. Hi. Okay. Let's go.
That's Maddie. She's great. So I don't know what it is about Orcas Island, but just being around nature and beauty caused me to marvel, as I had not done since I was a little child. And it seems that as I grew more intimate in my relationship with the Lord, the more I appreciated nature, the work of his hands. And it was wonderful. And I also turned into an environmentalist. Oh, by the way, that's us on the road eating from a trash bag because we couldn't find a Ziploc bag big enough. But the reason I became an environmentalist is because I like was walking, and as I took those numerous walks through emerald-colored grass and rocky beaches dotted with driftwood, as I gazed up at the moon hanging over the dark waters at night, I realized that they were amazing testaments to the beauty and power and glory of God. It seems that every blade of grass, every flower, every whirling insect was proclaiming by simply being glory, glory, glory to the Most High God. And that is also our purpose. John Piper says, God is most glorified when we are most satisfied in Him. In other words, when we delight in God, when we commune with Him, we glorify Him. But what does it mean to commune with God? I often imagine two big daisies. You'll have to use your imagination here. So if you're holding a big daisy, what happens is that with one, you start plucking off the petals, right? So you know what you do with the daisy? You're like, Jesus loves me, Jesus loves me, Jesus loves me, Jesus loves me. And then with the other big daisy, you pick it up and you pluck it off and it says, I love you, Jesus, I love you, Jesus, I love you, Jesus, and it's Jesus loves me, and I love you, Jesus. Jesus loves me, and I love you, Jesus. And that's how we're created to be. We were created to be in a love relationship with our Creator. And that is why He is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. And that also is the basis of Christianity. Christianity isn't about rules or doing good works, although doing good works is good, I'm not discouraging you from that. But it's not about forcing yourself to act a certain way or to feel a certain way, because we can't. In fact, we can't even love God on our own. God is love. Our love for God comes from God Himself. The first three rounds, with as many ups and downs, caused some major attitude changes. I suddenly found myself enjoying life as I had never done before and was unable to in the past. Freed from the fear of the unknown and other mental constraints, I was encouraged to let a lot of things go and to try new things. And one of them was skydiving, and it was awesome. Here's the video. That's basically when we were coming down. I was too cheap to buy the photos. They were almost as expensive as the skydive ticket, so I thought it was pointless. All right. Round four. We were in Roseburg, Oregon, doing beautification and maintenance work with the United Community Action Network. We did landscaping jobs, and we painted houses for low-income residents. Life in Roseburg was really beautiful. It was lovely. We had a 2-bedroom, 1-bathroom apartment again, but it was much nicer and slightly more spacious than the living unit we had in Sacramento during second round. Besides, we were so used to each other by then that it didn't matter anymore. The best thing about Roseburg are all the free events. There were free concerts on Tuesdays and free movies on Friday nights. The challenges were work-related again. However, unlike previous rounds, the work itself was not challenging. But the fact that the team was caught between high-level management politics within the organization that we were working with, UCAN, made work frustrating and difficult. We did not get a lot of work done, and due to the miscommunication, we felt very underappreciated and discouraged. Regardless, fourth round was overall a really great round. During our off hours, we worked for a community garden, and I got to eat a fresh radish, and it was awesome. We went skating, had a wonderful 4th of July, took random things from the grocery store, like coconuts. Yeah, there's the coconut. And to top it off, we took a day trip to Crater Lake. And it was beautiful. For me, I've always found it very difficult to say goodbye. I don't know about you, but I get that heavy, hollow feeling in my gut, and I experience an extreme sense of loss and loneliness. But I realized that this time it was different. I would miss my team, and I still do, but it's okay. It's okay, because God is with me. And He's like an anchor, because in the midst of vast changes, He remains unchanging. Looking back, I see, oh, this is always with me, and this was Matthew 28, verse 20 is also one of my favorite passages, and it says, "And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." And so, looking back, I see God's hand in everything, from deciding to apply, to how fast I was accepted, to having the chance to witness on my way back from Christmas break. I haven't told you that story yet, have I? Well, after Christmas break, while I was flying back to California, my first flight was delayed 2 hours because of the snow. And this resulted in my missing my connecting flight from Dallas, Texas to Sacramento altogether. When I started realizing that the plane was being delayed, this was 1 hour into the 2 hour delay, I started praying. I said, "Lord, please intervene so that I won't have to miss my next flight." But even as I was thinking that and praying that, I thought, wait a minute, what if there's a purpose in my flight being missed? What if there's a purpose in having this delay? And sure enough, during my 6 hour layover in the Dallas airport, I met a young man who was in the AmeriCorps. He and I had not really interacted much, and the only other time we spoke was when he joined me as I was playing the piano one night and singing hymns. And he told me that he was a Mennonite, so I automatically assumed that he believed in Jesus Christ. But as we were talking in the airport, our conversation turned towards spiritual things. And he told me that though he was a Mennonite, he didn't believe in God. I was shocked. It seems that something in his past caused him not to believe in the existence of God anymore. He didn't go into detail, and I didn't press him. But then the conversation turned, and I got to share my testimony about how I was born again, and why I am convinced of God's existence and His active role in our lives. The impression I had at that time was, wow, God must really love that man to delay my flight for 2 whole hours and then have me wait at the Dallas airport for 6 more hours just so I could witness to him. Looking back, though, I have to say, wow, God really loves me. In fact, He loves me so much that He set up this encounter just so I had the privilege of sharing my testimony. I have changed in these past 10 months. Honestly, I have no regrets when it comes to joining the AmeriCorps and Triple C. If I went back in time, I would do it again. However, I am nonetheless deeply sad about many things. I am sad that the only other Christian on the team went through a steady decline in her faith. It was disheartening and a discouraging process. I felt angry and helpless as I watched her get involved with a guy with whom she should not have been romantically engaged. We often think that as believers we can change other people for the better and bring them to the faith, but we deceive ourselves. We do not have the power to change other people. We don't even have the power to change ourselves. Only God changes people's hearts. And this young Christian lady, as she spent more time with this man, she grew cold toward God. Eventually, she decided she no longer wanted to go to church or spend much time with me, and we grew apart, and that was sad. I am also sad regarding my unbelieving teammates. One of them ended up going to church with me regularly during round four. I don't know what happened. One day she just came up to me and said, "Hannah, can I come with you to church?" And I said, "Of course." And of course I had many great conversations with other members of my team. But still, the fact remains, and it bothers me. Our Lord loves them. He really does. He died for them. He rose from the grave for them. And yet, as we are bound homeward toward God, they are walking on a path that will ultimately lead to their destruction. As I said goodbye, I wondered if I'd ever see them again. And if we were to meet again in this life, will we be able to meet in the one beyond this one? Who knows what happens tomorrow? And that is why it's paramount that we share the good news. What we say today may seem insignificant to those to whom we witness, but in due time, perhaps God in His mercy, He will cause the seeds to grow. And friends, if you do not know the Lord Jesus, but would like to, then you have come to the right place. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in rebellion. If you hear Him, come and receive Him. For the Lord says, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me." If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Amen and amen. Let us pray. My dear Papa God, thank you. Lord God, just thank you for our lives, and thank you for the beautiful lives of all these people here, God. Thank you for loving them, God, and thank you for sending your Son to die for us. Thank you that though we are great sinners, you are even greater, a Savior. And I pray that you be with us in this coming week, in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. 大家有什么问题没有？我们现在可以用一点时间，可以问Hannah一些问题。
So, what happened to my tooth? Actually, I don't know what happened to my tooth. The thing is, I just woke up one day and I went off to breakfast. And we were eating breakfast in a hurry because we have 30 minutes before we have to go and start chainsawing trees. And so I was eating a pear. And I thought my teeth was like, my tooth felt a little funny. I thought I got a piece of pear stuck on my tooth. So I kept on touching it with my tongue, and I kept licking it, and the next thing I knew, like, half of it came off. And I freaked out, and then my team leader freaked out, and then she took me to the dentist, and he looked at it, and he's like, "Oh, you're fine." And he gave me a mouth guard, and I went back to work. And then that same day, in the afternoon, I was a little tired, and because we were chainsawing big segments of logs into smaller segments, sometimes the chainsaw doesn't cut all the way through because you don't want to cut it all the way through. You'll rock the chain or cause the blade on the chainsaw to become dull. So what happens is that sometimes when the people cut, they would cut and leave about that much of the wood, then they'll roll the log and then cut the rest of it so that it'll separate completely. But because we're not very professional at doing this, sometimes we forget to go back and roll the log. And so what happens was I was trying to move all these like big, like 50, 60, 70 pound logs up on the truck, and I came on this one, but it was still connected to this other one, and so I lifted both of them up, but obviously that was very heavy, right? So what I noticed and observed of one of my teammates, he's like really tall, and he's like, he's quite slender, but he's really, really quite strong. And what he does is, like, whenever he sees these, like, connected log parts, like connected logs, he'll find a big rock, and then he'd be like the Hulk, and then, like, throw the logs on the rock so then they'll split cleanly in two. And so I thought, what? I can do that too. And so what happened was I went and found a big rock, and I threw two logs connected together at that rock, and it broke off, and then one of them bounced back and hit me in the face. And I stood there, and it hurt so badly, and I cried, and I laughed at the same time for 10 whole minutes. And I got an ice bag, so I was okay.